coming to you with words and teaching that will change your life forever.
All things that you will ever need in your life, they're wrapped up in the Word. Go for the Word. You need to understand this thing. And when you get a hold of it, keep saying it. Don't stop talking it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. The Bible says in the city of Ephesus, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Can you shout amen?
And that's the course that I must follow.
In the name of Jesus, prosperity is mine. In the name of Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul.
Yay! Pastor Chris, worth hearing.
So Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, from verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Read the rest of it. Again. One more time. Those of you in the gallery, can you see it now? Okay, what did you see in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 1? You read it to me. Thank you. He spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, the meaning of the parable, the reason for the parable, was to teach them and instruct them that men ought always to pray and not to give up, not to lose heart, not to give up. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts, Chapter 12. Book of Acts, chapter 12. I'm reading to you from verse 1. And it's important that you follow the story here very carefully, so you can understand it. Now, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, to harass some members of the church, he says. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Stop there for a moment. Who is this James? You remember him? All the time you read of Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. These were the three closest to Jesus. You had the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And here, that's the guy that was killed. He was close to Jesus. Think about it. How come? How could that have happened? He was one of the two whose mother came to Jesus to say, please, I'd like my two sons to sit one on your right and one on your left in the kingdom of God. So, he's not talking about some ordinary fellow. No, this gentleman was close to Jesus. He wasn't just one of the disciples. He was one of the very close. What you would have called the inner caucus. When Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, he took three people with him. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. So, the Bible says Herod the king harassed the church. He harassed certain members of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He killed him. Where was Jesus? Why didn't Jesus say anything about it? Where was God? You know, people say, oh, why did God let it happen? Because they don't understand how the kingdom of God works. Why did God let it happen? You haven't asked the right question. The right question should be, did God let it happen? You can't say, why did God let it happen? Because that means you are saying he was responsible. He shouldn't have let it happen. You are claiming that it was his job to stop it. So you're saying, why didn't he stop it? No, imagine if I said to you this morning, hey, you, stand up. Why didn't you clean the floor here this morning? You'd say, oh, nobody told me I was supposed to clean it. That's what you'd say. I wasn't told. I didn't know it was my responsibility. Why didn't you open the doors to the church this morning? Oh, I didn't know I was supposed to open it. I wasn't told. So we say, why did God let it happen? Have you found out whether or not he had the responsibility to stop it? He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That got my attention. James, close to Jesus, was killed. And God didn't do anything about it. Could he have done something about it and he didn't? What about Jesus? Where was Jesus? Could Jesus have done something about it and he didn't? Why didn't he do it? You know, one of the problems that we've got among Christians is our communication because of our thinking. You know, if your thinking is wrong, your talking will be wrong. We've never really expressed as heirs as much the way God wants us to. So, when we give glory to God, we tend to becloud the modus operandi behind whatever it is we're giving him glory for. Give you an example. I say, God healed me. Look, he healed me. He took the tumor out of my body. Thank God he healed me. That's good, but it sort of beclouds how it was done by God. Let me explain further. If somebody were listening, he would want to know how God did it. Well, he doesn't know, so, well, God healed him. God took the tumor away. So if the tumor didn't go, God didn't take it away. God didn't heal me. He didn't do what he was supposed to have done. You see it? The way we testify sometimes doesn't help us see the reality. There's nothing wrong with saying God did it, but it doesn't help us understand. So we take it for when he does it, and when he doesn't do it, he's responsible for doing it, and he's responsible for not doing it. Now, you look at the scriptures and look from the first miracle in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John ministered to the man at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, who was impotent in his feet, never walked from birth. And the Bible says they laid him daily at the gate until Peter and John came, and Peter spoke to him and said, look on us. Give us your attention. The Bible tells us the people believed Peter healed the man. When they saw what Peter had done, they didn't say, when they saw what God had done. You see, in our religiosity, we tend to present ourselves as humble without the real spiritual language. It was what Peter did. And it was Peter who said, actually, it's God who did it. I couldn't have done nothing. It was God who did it. But the responsibility was Peter's. What about when Paul healed the sick? You study the same thing. The Bible says when they saw what Paul had done. Didn't say when they saw what God had done. Now, Jesus didn't say to his disciples, I want you to go forth and I will heal the sick through you. Never said that. Never said that. He said, you go and heal the sick. You go and heal them. He said, you cleanse the lepers. You raise the dead. He didn't say, I will heal the sick through you. So we make it God's responsibility. What about when Jesus healed people? Did he say, now, you see, my power has healed you? He said, your faith hath made thee whole. Your faith has produced results. That's what Jesus said. It was their responsibility. Your faith has made thee whole. On certain occasions, he performed the miracle. He didn't say, watch what God's going to do to me now. Watch. No. He didn't say that. He did it because that's what you call delegated authority, delegated power. He was a man of authority. Now the commissioner of police sends a traffic warden to the junction. He doesn't say, the commissioner says stop. Hey y'all, the commissioner says stop, all of you, hey. No, he goes there and he functions this way and you this way. He doesn't say, the commissioner, by the power of the commissioner. And do that. But that's what we do. We're making it the commissioner's responsibility. Now, this will show us something. Where was God? The teller said, I was holding my child and my baby died. Where was God? My friends are saying, where is my God? People are asking me, where is my God? Well, tell them he is on the front. What did Jesus say? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he said, go ye therefore and make disciples, pupils of the nations. He said, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the ability. Over all the ability of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Like that commissioner saying to that policeman, you go to that junction and you direct the vehicles. He says, but the cars are heavy. There are lots of them. There's a lot of momentum. They might hit me. Shut up, boy! I said, go there. All you have to do is, hey, and they all stop. Doesn't matter how many tones, they'll grind to a halt. He's been trying to understand that authority. Now, let that guy do this to you, and you move beyond that line. Then you face the wrath
of the commissioner. That's when he shows up. You get it now? Not the rod of the traffic warden, but the rod of the commissioner who put him there. That's when he steps in to say, "You did that to me." He doesn't say, "You did that to him." No, me. He says to the police, to the law. You get it now? So we have been given the power of attorney to function in the name of Jesus. And the trouble is, most Christians are not using what they've got. So they're holding God responsible for what's happening to them. We prayed. So why did it still happen? We told God he was traveling to Lagos. And he had this accident and died. But we told God he was gone. You told God he was gone? It's not a question of telling God he's gone. And one of the things that a lot of us have to understand is death is not the end. That's why he included in it, heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. In other words, don't look at death. Then after crying like this, you say, "We must raise him up." You ain't going to raise him up. He's not coming up. Because your tears were a demonstration of your unbelief. Imagine Jesus coming to Jairus' house. Like some people say, "Well, when Jesus was at the grave of Lazarus, he wept." He didn't weep because somebody says, "See how he loved him." Because Jesus, Bible says, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? He wasn't weeping because he loved Lazarus. He was weeping because of the people. Listen to his prayer. When he prayed, then you understand why he wept. He said, "Oh God, you know I love Lazarus so much. You got to do something." No. He said, "I thank you that you heard me. But I'm talking now because of these people." That's what he said. Because that's why he wept. He wept because of them. Because he saw death that was nothing, paralyzing them, destroying them. Jesus wept. Death that was God's enemy, taking charge of God's people. That's why he wept. The Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So death is an enemy of God. So when he steps in like a hawk to take somebody away, God feels it. It feels like, "Hey, I want my kids to do something about death. I've defeated death already. It's paralyzed. Come on, do something." There's a difference between being defeated and being destroyed. Death has been defeated. That's what the Bible tells us. But it shall be destroyed, annihilated. The car knocked the boy down. He's dead. Jesus. No. Stand as a man of authority in the name of Jesus. I keep his life in him. They said some robbers have picked him up. They've taken him away. Jesus! They've carried my husband. Nothing's going to work. They're going to kill him. You stand where you are instead of running. You say, "In the name of Jesus." With joy. Because you can do something about it. Doesn't matter where they're taking him. In the name of Jesus. I keep his life in him. You still there? I told you about a man. His daughter was driven crazy by demons. She would get up and run. Sometimes fall into the water like that fellow in the Bible. Sometimes she'll run against the wall, try to kill herself. On this occasion, she just took off. It was outside and she was running to a river that wasn't too far from where they were. The father ran after the girl. But, you know, she outran him. She was younger, and the demons were making her run fast. And he was coming behind. Stop! Stop! And she wouldn't stop. The demons drove her crazy. Oh. When he couldn't catch up, he stopped. He said, Jesus, hold her. Oh, and she fell under the power. And he went there and picked her up. Well, he was just learning about authority. And Jesus let him get by with that. Next time, he shouldn't say, Jesus, hold her. Stop in the name of Jesus. Because when you're growing up as a baby, he allows you to do some things. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I spoke like a child. I acted like a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. God expects you to put away childish things. Childish things such as, oh God, in the name of Jesus, as we are going to bed this night, please protect us. Don't pray like that. It will not work. Don't you understand? I know you've been getting by. Something wrong, my God. You say, in the name of Jesus, we are protected. We are in the presence of God. We live in the presence of God. Somebody said, how can you just, you are taking God for granted. You know, religious people, they say, you're taking God for granted. You think he's under obligation to do what you want? Okay, hold on. Where did you find that I was taking God for granted? Don't you think your reasoning is your problem? You're telling me that I am taking God for granted. How did you find out that somebody could take God for granted? How did you know? It's not in any book in the world. How did you come about that information? You see, your assumption is your problem. You are cheating God. Really? How do you know? Your assumption is your problem. You think you can get God to do whatever you want? Well, why do you think I can't? And why do you suppose that's what I'm trying to do? Your assumption is your problem. God said, ask me. I didn't tell him to tell me that. He said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and he shall find. He said, knock, and it shall be open unto you. What did Jesus say? Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. He didn't say, if you ask anything, if he wants to. He says, according to his will. What is according to his will? According to his word. That means ask according to his word. Hey. Listen. He's not saying ask for things that are in his will. Zovraktiko sojolamanda. Did you hear what I said? He said, clean out your eyes. Clean out your heart and understand. He said, if you ask according to his will. I want you to notice, he didn't say, if we ask according to his will, he will do it. 1 John. You got it? 1 John chapter 5. And I'm reading to you from verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. He didn't say, he will do it. Oh. Get on shoramangas affecti. Lorando goes to shoramandra digas ostlahakos. Half phones on the eager start. Hallelujah.
Are you there? The word of God is light. The word is, listen to this. You know what I think? You are wonderful. I'm telling you. Your faith is alive. You see, the Bible tells us how that Paul perceived that a certain man at the city of Lystra had faith. You can perceive faith. You don't know how you are pulling out all these things. Taking them out. Hallelujah. So anytime I come out here, you're just you're taking it out voraciously. Come on, my God. Hallelujah. So I want to show you this. Here's what a lot of folks have missed in their prayer. Now, Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in His name, the name of Jesus, He said, it will be done. Whatever will be done. He never said anything about God's will. You remember? Now, here, the first time we get introduced into the subject of asking, the will of God as something that's a factor. But what we don't see there, except by our spiritual eyes, is that He is not trying to tell us that whatever we're asking must be consistent with His will. That's not what He's talking about. Otherwise, that's another way of bringing a new clause into what Jesus already said. You're changing what Jesus already said. Jesus said, whatever you ask will be done. Whatever you ask. And He used the Greek word, ginomai, meaning it will be made for you, even if it does not exist. You see that? So, to come over here now and hear John telling us that when we ask, it's got to be something that's within the framework of God's will, we'll be introducing a new clause into what Jesus said. You're changing what Jesus said. He didn't say it's got to be according to His will. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He didn't say we must find out if it is consistent with His will before we get it. He didn't say that. You're changing it. And John's going to say, I didn't change it. That's not what I said. Oh, that's not what you said, John? What did you say? I want to show you. Hallelujah. Let's look at it again. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Let's look at the next one. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Oh, look, He separated them. Look at it. The doing of it and the hearing of it are two different things. So what is the man saying? He is saying the same thing that James said. When James said, does anybody lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Then he said, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. He says, let not that man think he shall get anything from God. As far as James is concerned, you don't get what you want because you're not asking in faith. So he says, let that man ask in faith without doubting. He says, because if you doubt, don't think you're going to get anything. And that's consistent with what Jesus said. Now, so what's John saying? This is the confidence that we have in Him.
that if we ask anything according to His will, that means the way you ask is what He's talking about. Not what you ask about. Because He's talking about the hearing that we get. It's the way you ask. Ask according to His will. That means ask in faith. That means ask in the name of Jesus. That's what He's talking about. That's all. Then He says, if we ask in faith and in the name of Jesus, He hears us. Because He hears whatever we say in the name of Jesus. Then He says, if we know that we are heard, then we have the confidence that our petitions are granted us. We never need to be afraid that what we might be asking about is not consistent with God's will. Why? Jesus said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, He didn't say ye shall ask what I will. He said ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You see the subject of the will of God? Religious people say, when you were asking, were you sure it was God's will? Maybe that's why God didn't do it. Mm-mm. God's not saying, my will. He's not saying, ask my will. Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. That's St. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 7. You can see it for yourself. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done. He didn't say, ye shall ask what I will. He said, ye shall ask what ye will. Now, what if we ask something that's not in His will? Well, that's why He said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Because if ye abide in Jesus and His words abide in you, that means your will sinks in His will. You don't have a care in the world about, is it God's will? No problem. No problem. Because He abides, His word abides in you. And you abide in Him. So there's a oneness. Hello. Is that too big for your theology? Is it too big? Can you think like, hey, come on. That's why a lot of people are confusing their lives. Don't know whether or not to ask for something. Maybe it's too big for me. Maybe I shouldn't ask. Maybe I'm being greedy for asking. Well, if you have a problem about His word abiding in you, that's a separate thing. So go get the word in you. Hallelujah. You get it? All right. Remember where we started from. That Herod was angry. He began to harass the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He killed him. And God didn't do anything about it except to welcome James into heaven. And Jesus didn't respond. Turn to that place again. Let's see the rest of it. You ready? Verse 3 now. We read verses 1 and 2. Verse 3. Acts chapter 12. And because he saw it pleased the Jews. You know the Jews were accusing them. These guys have turned the world upside down. These crazy fellows. Talking about one dead Jesus, you know. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Did you see that? He saw that it pleased the Jews that he killed James. They said, yes, those people, they should die. So, he went further to take Peter also. After all, the Jews were happy. God didn't do anything. Jesus didn't do anything. So what? Come on, let's go. And at this time, the brethren were, James, Apostle James. Why didn't he refuse, reject? Why didn't he cancel? Why didn't he confess? What? Confession brings possession. They're wondering why. Then they heard about verse 4. Let's read it. And when he had arrested him, he arrested Peter. He put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. 4 quaternions of soldiers, meaning 4 soldiers in a group, and there were 4 groups. That's 16 soldiers, so they could have different shifts. After these 4 have watched for a certain number of hours, the other 4 would take over, and so on. And he kept him there and said, he'll bring him out at Easter time. That's the Passover time, you know. He'll bring him out and then kill him. So, from hearing, why didn't James disappear? The prophets used to disappear. Elijah used to disappear. Why didn't James just disappear? Some said, well, Jesus used to sleep through the crowd. Why didn't James just do something like that? And they were all talking. Then somebody ran in and said, Peter has been arrested. This is getting too much. Why does it have to take the death of somebody for us to learn a lesson? Why can't we just learn without paying such a price? Let's look. And when, verse 4, when he had arrested him, apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But! That's the but that changed everything. He says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made. The church prayed. This was what they didn't do when James was taken. They could have had James. They didn't do this. When Peter was taken, and they said, not again, not again, not again. We're going to pray until something happens. Not again. They prayed. The Bible says prayer was made without ceasing. If Herod could set soldiers to watch without ceasing, to make sure the guy didn't escape, they said, we are going to pray without ceasing. As long as Herod has him, we are going to be praying. I said, this is what they didn't do when James was taken. Whew. You can read the rest of the story. The Bible tells us when Herod was ready to take him, the night before, an angel of God came into the prison. And the chains with which they bound him fell down. The angel said to Peter, get up and let's get out of here. And he didn't go and hide him. He said, go. And I walked through the streets and got to one of the houses where the disciples were and found them still praying. They were still praying. Hallelujah. They were still praying. When your family faces a challenge, when your family is being attacked, what do? You sit down there crying? I don't understand all these things. After all, we've been serving God. After all, we pay our tithes. After all, we've been sowing seed. What's happening now? What's happening? You are not ready yet. Because after James is taken, they'll go for Peter. No, you think your son had a problem and that's all. They're coming for you. So it's not, the devil doesn't stop. And he's got all his little demons rejoicing that they did something. And they say, well, do another one.
So what are you going to do about it? In your family, you got four brothers. All four brothers just lost their jobs. You are keeping quiet. What are you waiting for? Wait till they take Peter in the house. Because they're going to take Peter. They've taken the James of your finances. You've done nothing. Wait until they take the Peter of your account.
Because these are teachings and symbolisms. You got to understand what God is telling you. Satan doesn't just stop. No, think like you want to run for political office and then some young guy comes to your house. Knock, knock, knock. So I hear you want to run for governorship. Say, yes. Be careful. That's all I'm just telling you. Be careful. That's all he tells you. And you just... You call Mr. Chairman. I don't think I want to run again. But you see, it's not good. We can't just... They've changed the way we live. They've changed everything. They've changed the world. They've changed the world. Sometimes I think about the little kids who are growing up now. What kind of a world are they going to meet? They can't play outside. Everything has changed. At this time, I want us to pray. It can't go on like this for much longer. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. One thing you need to know about violent people is that they are very timid. That's one thing you need to know about violent people. In fact, the reason for their violence is because of their fears. They are very timid. When you find guys who hold guns and try to harass other people, know one thing. They have no self-confidence. They have no hopes. They have no ambitions. They don't believe in themselves. They are frightened. That's why they are violent. Have you ever listened to stammerers? What happens when they start stammering? They get angry. Why do you think they get angry? A lot of stammerers are hot-tempered. Why? Because they can't communicate what they want to say. So it stirs up their anger. The lack of confidence. That's why people terrorize other people. It's like in the court. A hot-tempered lawyer can't win. The other fellow just, all he has to do is make you angry. And you lose the case. Hallelujah. So, we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid of him. We have to pray. He says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. First, I want us to pray for our nation and pray for all who are Christians who want to run for political office. And pray for all those who have a good motive for running for political office. Some of them are honest and they think they want to change things. At this moment, we're not asking that they win anything.
were praying for the protection of their lives, and that the plans of those who would want to harm them will not come to fruition. All right? You pray like that. And then pray for all of our brethren throughout this country. We don't want them to be victims of these kind of things. You understand? We want us to pray. We'll pray for them. Remember what Paul said, that we might be delivered. So we should pray that we might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Herod was wicked and unreasonable, and he prayed that God would deliver Peter from his hands. And these are wicked acts. Don't take things like this lightly. The one who may be a victim may just be the one who was supposed to help you somewhere in 5 years' time. And now he's been taken out of the scene. Look at James. Peter was delivered. The Bible shows us it was because the church prayed. If the church hadn't prayed, Peter would have been killed. What about all those whom Peter would have saved? What about those whom James would have saved? If James had lived longer, he could have touched more lives for God. Look at Paul. You see, you have to understand the scriptures. Paul said something. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm trying to think whether to die and go to heaven or to stay. In other words, he had a choice. Then he said, I think it is better for me to stay because that's more beneficial for you. He said, so I'm going to stay. The man was making a choice between dying and living. He wasn't talking about committing suicide. No! When he was ready to die and had fulfilled all things, you know what he said? He said, I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. What kind of fight was it? We're going to talk about that in another meeting. But this was a fight of faith. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I like that. I fought a good fight. It was a fight of faith. When death was looking me in the eye and I said, no, 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 I ain't dying yet. No. When sickness came, I said, mm-mm. He said, I was beaten of a serpent and I said, no, not me. I shook it into the fire. I fought a good fight. They tried to discourage me, but I stood up. I fought a good fight. My mind was telling me, you're losing. But my spirit was alive to God. I fought a good fight. Hallelujah. I fought a good fight. He said, I've kept the faith. So there was something for James to have done. All right? So nobody is so unimportant. Because you don't know what God planned for someone else whose life would have touched yours. There's something you're in need of that will have to be created. It has not been made yet. And maybe the fellow who's been punished unjustly somewhere right now is the one that God has designated to do that thing, to create it. And if he's dead, it'll take a long time. And you may have to do without it. Don't underestimate how important we all are to one another all over the world. That's why I thank God for Microsoft. You see, he came at the right time. Paul didn't have the advantage of Microsoft. But I do. God planned it that he would come at the time that I'll be on the scene. So that's why I pray, God bless Bill Gates. Hallelujah. You ready now? Let's pray.
Russian.
We're still praying now. Before we go on, I want to first read something to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And I want you to read verse 3. Have you seen it? It says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. I want to read it to you from the Amplified Version. It says, remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are liable to bodily sufferings. Those who are ill-treated, that means those who suffer injustice. It says we should remember them. How do you remember them? By praying for them. There are those who are able to visit. There are those we may never be able to visit. And so we pray for them. It says we should remember them. As though identified with them. It says those who are ill-treated, who suffer injustice. And I want you to think now, why does he tell us to remember such people? He says, because you could be a victim. Read it there. I just read it to you from the Amplified. He says, since you also are liable to bodily sufferings, remember them. And so, the special times like this, well, we must pray for them. We must pray for them. Father, we just read how that the church prayed and Peter was delivered from the hands of those that hated him. And you told us to pray. You said men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. You said we should pray that God's people be delivered from the hands of wicked and unreasonable men. We pray for our brethren all around the world. We pray for those who suffer injustice. Some of them are in prisons. Some of them have been abducted somewhere. Some of them are suffering some ill treatment in different places. We're asking for a supernatural intervention, that they be delivered from the hands of those who hate them. We pray that the killings in Iraq will stop because you love them. So many are dying without ever hearing about Jesus. Oh, that there be a solution to the problem in Iraq. Stop the killings. Stop the bloodshed. Forgive their sin. I pray. Forgive their sin. Forgive their sin. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for those at the West Bank in Gaza, throughout Palestine, who are asking for a miracle. Bring peace to the Middle East, this place of turmoil. You told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is at the center of all of this upheaval in the Middle East. Bring peace to Jerusalem. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, a new dispensation is about to begin our country here. And there are those who are interested in political office. We're asking that our nation be favored with the right leaders. Leaders who are committed, who are patriotic. Those who have the good of the nation at heart for development of this country, that the gospel may have free course. And Lord, we've been preaching the gospel all over this country. Grant that we can have leaders who have been influenced by the gospel, who have been touched by the gospel. And that they will prescribe immoral laws in our nation. Thank you. Thank you. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. There's none like you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Lastly, I want you to pray for your loved ones. Pray for them, for their protection in their going out and in their coming in. Pray that they'll be guided with the wisdom of God. Pray that the grace that God has given us will increase in their lives to lead and to guide them. That they'll be located in their destiny. You're praying for your loved ones right now. These are your friends and members of your family, those with whom you work, those who are associated with you. Pray for them. Your spouse, your children, your siblings. Pray for them now. And as I pray for you, By yourself you say, I receive. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. I pray for these ones who are here before you, that they would see the glory of God in the land of the living. No weapon fashioned against them shall prosper. No evil shall befall them. Father, 1,000 shall fall at their side and 10,000 at their right hand, but it shall not come nigh them. Your grace protects them in their going out and in their coming in. None of their steps shall slide. They are guided by your wisdom. They are guided by your light, directed by your spirit. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for them. As they move, their steps shall not be hindered. Their progress shall not be hindered. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Soul about it is. Soul about it is. Ligo bo shalamatiki. Libaro soko shelebandis. They are numbered for victory. They are numbered for success. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, they walk on in light, and in their path there is no death. Holy Spirit. Say this with me. Say this with me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Say it again. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in me than the darkness in the world. Greater is He that is in me than the evil in the world. Greater is He that is in me than the violence in the world. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm moving on. My light is shining brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter onto the perfect day. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. I'm a victor. I'm a victor. I'm a winner. Not a loser. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have overcome them. You have overcome them. You have overcome them. You have overcome them. You have overcome every evil. You have overcome the spirit of violence. You have overcome the darkness. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah! Give him praise. Go ahead and worship him. Give him praise. Worship him and give him praise. Worship him and give him praise.
Order for this message and other titles by Pastor Chris, log on to www.christembassyonlinestore.org.